Once I was in Washington, D.C., and I was traveling with this band, and just for one day, we were kind of taking a break, and we were just taking in the sights of D.C., and one of the things that a lot of people who had never been there really wanted to see was the White House. So we went to the White House, and unfortunately, we did not have enough money to actually take a tour of the White House, so all we could do is just kind of stand at the gate and stare at the White House. And so we did that. We were probably there for 15, 20 minutes, just kind of looking across the White House lawn at the White House. And it's actually got a really big yard. I mean, for something that's right there in the middle of downtown D.C., I mean, there's a lot of green space there that you don't see very many other places. And so we were just kind of enjoying the trees and the flowers, and, you know, there's a little pond area there, and we're just kind of staring at it. My friend Brad, you know, he kind of elbows me in the ribs, and he says, "Aaron, did you see that?" I said, "I didn't see anything but that little bird that flew by. That's all I saw." And something you need to understand about Brad is one of those people that's like born to be a cop. I mean, he just had that personality, that persona, always wanted to be a cop his whole life. Today, he's an Indiana State Trooper. But he saw something that I didn't see. He says, "Okay, well, just stare at that tree, Aaron." And literally, this tree is from me to Don and Joanne. I mean, it was not very far away. And so I sit there and I stare at this tree for a little while. And pretty soon I see movement. And then I realize there's a guy standing there with a gun. And he was a Secret Service agent, but he had dressed in such a way that he blended in with that tree. And I had no idea that he was even there. And I said, "Oh, I see him. Brad, there's a Secret Service agent right there." And he's like, "There's not just one. I see at least 17. I was like, "17? You're crazy." And he said, "There's one there. There's one there, there's one back there, there's one there." And pretty soon I was seeing Secret Service agents everywhere. No longer were there trees and flowers, there were just Secret Service agents everywhere. I could not believe how well they blended in. I mean, they were so secret that they weren't even there. And so here you have, you know, this group of people that we call the Secret Service. And they serve our country, and they serve our president. At that time, it was President Clinton. And they will give their lives for that president. Yet nobody knows their name. You know, nobody talks about them on the news. When they do something that's great, you know, it's usually kept secret, classified. Nobody knows about it. You know, they perform this service for the sake of their country. They don't do it for any kind of accolades. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is trying to say here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Service is good. But if you're serving for yourself, if you're serving so that people look up to you, if you're serving so that your reputation is great, then that's not the right motivation. Now, I don't think necessarily he's saying it's a sin, although it's close. But what I think he's saying is if you're after the applause of men and you get the applause of men, end of story. But if you're after God's approval, then we need to act in a very different way. We need to keep our service as secret as we possibly can. And so that's kind of the central truth here today is our acts of devotion to God should be kept as private as possible. You know, our piety needs to be a private piety. And so Jesus tells us when we're involved in any kind of act of devotion to God, then we need to make sure that we have an audience of one. And that's kind of the phrase that I want to stick in your head today, is that our worship has an audience of one. You know, we're not worshiping so that other people will see and so that tons of people will think that we're great. We're worshiping for God and God alone. And so he's going to bring up three illustrations here: giving, praying, fasting. And he's saying there's always a temptation to do these things for the approval of other people so that they'll think that we're spiritual, to think that we really know what we're doing, to think that we're really godly. But Jesus says we should do it for an audience of one. We should do it for God and God alone. All right, so let's look at the first illustration here. The first one is we're supposed to give without fanfare. Give about fanfare. So let's read this part again about giving. Starts in verse 1. "Be careful not to display your righteousness merely to be seen by people. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. Thus, whenever you do charitable giving, do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets so that people will praise them. I tell you the truth, they have their reward. But when you do your giving, do so that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing, so that your gift may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." So our giving should be without fanfare. So I don't know if you've ever been to a church where they don't pass an offering plate, where they have a box. Sometimes they have a box somewhere, You know, maybe it's in the lobby, maybe it's in a back room or something. And so when you give, you can give at any point during the week. You just go, you slip your check or your money or whatever into that box, and then it gets counted. And why do churches do that? And I think there's a couple reasons. The first reason might just be practicality. Okay, they don't want to eat up valuable service time with an offering. I know some churches that do it that way. But other times, I think it's actually an application of these verses. You know, they want the giving to be private and secret so that people aren't tempted to kind of give for the approval of the people around them. We can easily fall prey to that, right? We can easily fall prey to wanting others to see us giving so that they will think that we're generous people, so our reputation will grow, and people will think highly of us. And so it can be a temptation to give for the wrong reasons when we're passing a plate down, you know, the aisle, and you know, you take your check out and you slam dunk it into the plate, like, boom, did you see that? I just gave. You didn't give as much as I gave. So why don't we do that here? Well, because I think, personally, that if you really want to give for the approval of others, you will find a way. You know, if you want to slip that check into the box, you're going to make sure that somebody's watching. You're going to stick it. You know, it doesn't matter when we do it or where we do it. You know, people are still, if people really have that kind of motivation, they're going to find a way to do it. The other reason is I think the best place for it is part of the worship service. You know, everything we do in this hour and 15 minutes is designed, hopefully, to lead our hearts in worship to God. Okay, we don't sing because we're great singers. Okay, Dee Dee just proved that she was, but the rest of us, some of us are not. Okay, I just proved that I wasn't. We don't sing because we're great singers. We sing for an audience of one. We sing for God. Okay, but we sing together. It's a corporate act of worship, right? It's the same thing with the Word of God. You know, we sit here and hopefully we're not listening to the opinions of Aaron Peer. We're trying to find out, what does God's Word say, and how does that apply to my life? How does God want me to change and be transformed in His image as I walk away? What kind of attitudes do I have that God is challenging? What kind of actions does God want me to change? You know, what kind of beliefs maybe do I have that are wrong? And I'm going to submit myself to the Word of God, and that is worship. We're attributing worth to God. We're saying how great He is. We're loving Him for who He is and what He's done. It's worship. It's the same thing with giving. If you look in the bulletin I have there, it says, worship through giving. You know, I could just easily put offering, right? That's what it is. We offering to God. But I want us to know this is a worship service. And when we give, it's not just to support the ministry of Charter Oak Church. It's because we're worshiping God. It's worship through giving. And I think it's a corporate thing too. We do it together. Just like we submit to the Word of God together. Just as we sing together, we also give together. And so I think for that reason, that's why we keep it in the worship service, knowing that there could be a temptation to give just so other people will see it. You know, God wants us to give to His work, give to the poor and needy for the right reason. That's what we're talking about. And so when Jesus is talking about the greater righteousness of the kingdom of God, part of that is doing the right thing, but another part of that is doing the right thing for the right reason. You know, not so that we can earn a reputation for being generous or a great benefactor, but so that we can earn a reputation for loving God. We're doing it for the approval of God. And so in verse 1, I think we kind of get the topic sentence for this section of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you know, beware. Do not do your acts of righteousness before others to be seen by them, because if you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, so let those words sink in. If we are doing acts of righteousness or piety so that other people will see and other people will think we're great, we have no reward from God. Okay, that doesn't mean we don't have any reward. We're going to see what the reward is here in a second. But we have no reward from God. He's not impressed. God's not impressed when we put our righteousness on display for others to see. You know, the word here is a strong word. I mean, your translation might have something like, be careful. It might say, watch out. Okay, but this is a strong warning. Beware. Beware. You know, 8 days from now, Shannon and I and the kids, we're going to be going to Yellowstone. And there's those huge hot thermal features that get, you know, over 200 degrees hot. And I was just reading the news the other day, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and I saw that somebody fell in one of those thermal features and burned themselves really badly. I was like, uh-oh. You know, what about AJ, man? What's AJ gonna? So I looked through the story to see what happened, and sure enough, it was some guy who thought, "Ah, I'll just get down really close and see what it's like." And there, you know, he ignored every warning. There were signs everywhere. It said, "Beware, hot. You know, you could die. You know, stay away from these things. You know, admire them from a distance. Beware." But he didn't pay attention to the warning. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Is he's giving us a warning. Beware. If you use your righteous deeds to build your own reputation, you have your reward. When people look up to you, that's your reward. God is not impressed. You're not going to get an eternal reward for that kind of behavior. And so Jesus uses three illustrations here to tell us that it's not just about doing the right thing, it's about doing the right thing for the right reason. If we really want, you know, our good works, our piety to be seen and rewarded by God, then we need to do it with as much privacy as we possibly can. So he uses the three main acts of piety for the first century Jew, you know, which were the giving of alms, praying, fasting. These were the three kind of personal acts of devotion that you would do or give to God. So let's talk about the first one here for a moment, giving of alms. The giving to the Lord's work, giving to those who are poor. You know, Jesus says, don't announce it like the hypocrites do. They announce it because they want people to think that they're really righteous. They do it for the sake of building their own reputation, not because they want to honor God. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that kind of attitude, that kind of action, they've received their reward already. Instead, what should we do when we give? You know, we should do it in such a way where we don't, where our right side of our body doesn't know what the left side of our body is doing. And then when God sees our private giving, he will give us a reward. All right, let's go through that a little bit more slowly. First of all, your translation might have if, but it's better translated as when. When you give. When you give. I don't know what mine has here. Mine says whenever. Whenever you give. So the real concern is not, okay, will you or won't you, but when you do, how should you do it? Why should you do it? And we should do it because we want to help people, and we should do it because we want to advance God's kingdom, not because we want to earn some sort of reputation for being a giver. Now, I think it's important to know that Jesus isn't forbidding public giving. You know, in just a few chapters here in the book of Matthew, you know, Jesus and his disciples are sitting around in the temple courts, and they're right by the, you know, the box where you put in the money for the temple treasury. And they watch a whole bunch of people parade through and put a lot of money in. And then they see this poor widow come and put just a few small copper coins in. And then Jesus praises her. And he says, you know, she's given more than everybody else because she put in all she had to live on. So Jesus doesn't say, how dare she give in public? You know, so I don't think that Jesus is forbidding, you know, public giving. What I think he's doing is he's caring about the motive. You know, are we sounding the trumpet when we give so that everybody knows it and thinks about how great we are? And so how would we sound a trumpet today? I mean, I doubt any of you is going to whip out a literal trumpet as the offering plate's going by and trumpet it. If you did, that'd be pretty cool, I think. But anyway, so how, you know, what would this look like? You know, I remember my best friend growing up, his dad, you know, he'd always have his, you know, he had those little offering envelopes, and ours at my old church were pink. And so he'd have it sticking way up out of his pocket. And maybe he just has it sticking out of his pocket. I can't know his motive, but it just seemed like, hey, look, I'm giving today. You know, I got it right here in my wallet or my pocket. You know, maybe you can give $100, right? So, well, I could give a $100 bill, one bill, or I could go to the bank and I could get 100 $1 bills. And then as it's going by, I could go like this. Or just like throw it in the plate and cough at the same time. So everybody knows that I'm putting it in. So this is what Jesus means when he says blowing a trumpet when you're giving. I mean, just making sure that other people see it. Why? Because you want people to think you're a big giver. Because not that giving is bad, giving is good, but you want people to think you're a good giver because you care more about your reputation than you care about God. You care more about yourself than you care about advancing the kingdom or helping people who are less fortunate. So he doesn't want us to give so that our name will be inscribed on the building. It's going to be the pier wing of the church because I paid for it. That would never happen, just so you know, but, you know, it could, I guess. You know, if we give reason, you know, then we have our reward. If we do it for that reason, we have our reward. You know, I think I got a Subway receipt here. Okay, so when do you get a Subway receipt? You know, you go to the store and you look at the menu and you say, I want that cold cut combo up there. and they make it for you. They hand you the sandwich, and you give them your money, and then they give you a receipt. So you have a transaction, correct? You know, I ordered the sandwich, I got the sandwich, I paid for the sandwich, I consumed the sandwich. End of story. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, okay, you give so that your reputation is honored. Your reputation is honored when people see you give. You have your reward. End of story. That's it. You've gotten what you're after. But God's not impressed. God's not going to sit there and say, wow, that's cool. I'm going to give them an eternal reward. No, we don't get an eternal reward for that because we didn't do it for God. We did it for ourselves. So Jesus says we should give in such a way that our left hand does not know what our right hand is doing. Okay, so this is more example of this hyperbole that we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, exaggeration for effect. There's no possible way that you can give with the right side of your body with your left side of the body not knowing that you're giving. It's just not something that's possible. What this is a metaphor, and we understand it. It makes complete sense, doesn't it? You know, give in as secret of a way as possible, so secret that you don't even know what you're doing. Keep your giving as secret as possible because our audience is one person, and that is God. So does this mean there should be no public giving at all? Okay, and here's where we're going to get into some sticky situations, right? What do we do practically? How does this look practically, right? And so some people would say, well, there shouldn't be any kind of public giving. But we see Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 and 5, we see that he gives a piece of his property, and apparently people admire him for his gift to the point where Ananias and Sapphira think that imitating that would be a good thing for them so that they could build their own reputation. But I don't think there's any nefarious motive for Barnabas. I don't think that just because he was recognized meant that that's all he wanted was to be recognized. You see the difference? Okay, so if we're doing it, we're talking about motivation here. Why are we giving? Are we giving for the are we giving to earn the reputation or not? Ananias and Sapphira clearly were. So not only were they holding back a portion of the money, but they were also doing it for the exact wrong reason, the exact reason that Jesus says that they shouldn't give. Okay, Barnabas, on the other hand, wasn't. And so the fact that Barnabas was recognized, I don't think was a problem, as long as Barnabas didn't intend to be recognized. You see what I'm saying? And so here's where you get into this sticky situation in church leadership. What do you do when you receive a big gift, a generous gift that you want to honor and you want to recognize, but at the same time, I don't want to take away anybody's eternal reward. That doesn't sound like a good idea, right? So I don't want to get up here and say, well, so-and-so gave $30,000. Isn't that great? And then at the same time, I'm taking away their eternal reward. That doesn't sound good. And so often this is a sticky line for me personally to walk is do we honor these big gifts or not? And if you look at Numbers chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles 29, we have lists of people who gave to the construction of the tabernacle and then to the first temple. And right next to their name is the amount that they gave. And so, again, I don't think that recognizing people like Barnabas or like these people who gave to the buildings, I don't think that this is necessarily a wrong thing to do. What's wrong and what Jesus is saying shouldn't happen is people who give for the sake of being recognized. So there might be somebody that comes and say, well, Aaron, I'll give you $30,000, but I want my name on a plaque saying that I gave it. Or, you know, I want you to name that room after me. It's going to be the Aaron C. Pierce Sunday School room, you know, whatever it might be. And at that point, it's like, okay, what's your motive here? What's your motive? Now, for us to say, okay, wow, man, you gave a generous gift and we want to put a plaque up, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But you're giving for the plaque, Jesus says, you might as well not worry about God. God's not in this equation at all. You did it for people. Your people saw you. End of story. That's your reward. You know, there was a man who moved into a small town, and he bought this little house right by the railroad tracks. And every day he kind of woke up and, you know, he was sitting at his table and he was looking out at the tracks. And there was this little old lady who every morning would walk along the tracks and it looked like she was picking something up. And he got extremely curious. What's this lady doing? And so he went into town and, you know, he went into the grocery store to the cashier lady and he says, okay, there's this lady that keeps walking by the tracks picking something up. What's her story? Oh, that's the old widow Jacobs. You know, she's so poor that what she does is she walks along the tracks and the coal trains come during the night. And sometimes a few pieces of coal will fly off the train. And so she'll grab those and she'll use it to cook her food and heat her home. Oh. Well, one day the train stopped running through town anymore. There was no longer a coal train coming through town. And so what this guy decided to do is he went out and he got some of his own coal. And he went around the tracks and he would just leave it. so that the old widow Jacob's, when she came in the morning, she would find coal and she would still have enough to cook her food and heat her house. For 5 years, he did that until that old widow passed away. He just kept going out there and laying that coal there. I could have just, hey, I know you're poor, have some coal. Okay, but he did it in such a way where it was secret. And when we do it that way, then God knows that there's an audience of one. That there's an audience of one. You know, in our culture, we've kind of, if you got it, flaunt it type of attitude. I mean, if you've got something nice, you show it off, right? If you got money, you know, you flaunt it. You want people to know you're loaded. And often we bring this into the spiritual world as well. Look how much I gave. Look how often I pray. Look at how long my prayer was. Look at the King James English I used when I prayed. You know, aren't I a spiritual person? Because we want to be recognized and appreciated and to impress people. But I think Jesus is very clear here that we need to remember that our righteousness is an audience of one. You know, it's God's opinion that matters. You know, there was a rich man who never gave any charity to the poor. Okay, this town, and the people in the town kind of nicknamed him the miser because he was very wealthy, but he never gave. Also in the same town, though, there's this really poor shoemaker. And this poor shoemaker was a big contrast to the miser because he was poor, but he seemed to just give away everything that he had. Anytime that anybody came to him and asked him for something, this shoemaker was like, here, I've got it for you. Give you anything. So there's this huge contrast. One day, you know, this beggar came into town and went up to the miser's door and knocked on it because it's a fancy house. And he says, hey, I'm poor. Can you help me out? I'm from the town, nearby town here. The miser said, there's no way you're from the town, because if you were from the town, you'd know I don't give to anybody. And I'm not going to give to you. Okay, a few years later, the miser ends up passing away. And nobody goes to his funeral. You know, nobody mourns his passing. Nobody cares because of how selfish that he was. But another piece of news kind of accompanied this, and that is that the shoemaker was no longer giving. Okay, he no longer, or people would come and ask him for money, and he'd say, I don't have anything to give to you. And so people began to question the shoemaker, you know, why aren't you giving anymore? What's going on? Finally, they pressed him enough that he said, well, let me tell you a story. A few years back, the miser came to me, and he says, I'm going to give you a sum of money every month, and I want you to give that sum of money away. I don't care who it's to. You know, you find people that are in need, and you give that money out. Only one condition. I don't want anybody to ever know that it was me that gave. And so the shoemaker was passing out the miser's money year after year, and now that the miser was dead, he had nothing left to give. You know, when that happened, the town leader kind of called everybody into town and had a meeting and says, let me tell you the story about the miser. And he says, this guy was really living out the teachings of Jesus because he kept his charity a secret. And, you know, that's what Jesus is trying to say, is that, you know, why are we giving? We should ask ourselves that question. What's the motive for my giving? How can I make sure that my motive aligns with what God wants me to be? I want to advance his kingdom. You know, I want to see this, you know, help people come to know the Lord, to grow in their relationship with Christ. You know, I want to see this used to help the poor, you know, so that they have the necessities of life. And so we do it for the right reason, not because we want to earn some sort of reputation. So that's the first thing, is that we give without fanfare. We don't trumpet our giving. And we actually get a figure of speech from this, right? Don't toot your own horn. That comes from this teaching of Jesus here. Don't call attention, you know, to how great you are. You know, just do what God would have you to do because you're worshiping him. All right, the second illustration that he gives is to pray without pride. Look at verse 5. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray while standing up in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people can see them. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But whenever you pray, go in your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So pray without pride. You know, you've probably heard the difference before between immediate gratification and delayed gratification. Right? Immediate gratification, you want something, you get it now. Delayed gratification, you want something, you get it later. You know, so if you want the brand new iPhone that's coming out, I mean, if you really want immediate gratification, you go, you put it on your credit card, you pay it off later. You want delayed gratification, you save your money until you have enough money, then you go purchase it. So that's the difference. And they did this thing called the marshmallow experiment. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but a lot of different places have done this experiment. And what they do is they put a child in a room And on a plate, they have this big, one of those big marshmallows, those big tasty marshmallows, right, that you make s'mores with. And they'll put that right in front of that kid's nose, and they'll say to him, okay, you can eat this marshmallow right now. It's your marshmallow. Or you can wait 10 minutes, and I'll give you 2 marshmallows. Okay, and then you get to watch this, these hidden cameras kind of tape these kids, and they're just kind of, they kind of stare at it for a while, and then they kind of like pick it up, and they, you know, looking around, and they like lick it, and they like smell it. And you can tell they're trying their hardest to just, to not give in to the immediate gratification, but almost always the kid ends up stuffing the marshmallow in his mouth before 10 minutes is up. I mean, they do little kids. So, I mean, it's really rare that the little kid, 7 or 8, will wait the 10 minutes for the second marshmallow because they just want the immediate gratification. You see that with people with their cake, right? I mean, there are some crazy people who like the cake better than the icing. I happen to be one of those people, but most people like the icing better. And so it's interesting, you know, you've got 2 types of people, though. You've got the type of person that'll be like, well, I'll eat all the cake first, and I'll save the icing for last. Or you got the other people that say, well, the icing's the good part. I'm going to eat the icing, and I'm just not even going to eat the cake, right? And it's the same kind of thing. Can you delay gratification or not? Do you need immediate gratification? And that's what we're talking about here. Do we want the immediate gratification of the praise of people, or are we willing to wait for the praise of God, for the reward of God? And so Jesus teaches us here that when we pray, we should not pray like the hypocrites. And the word hypocrite just means actor. Don't play like the actors who stand up in public places and in their synagogues and they pray loudly so that people think that they're spiritual, and they'll pray in lofty speech so that people think that they're spiritual, but they're doing it so they can be seen by men. And he says such people, they have their reward. They're after the approval of men. They get the approval of men. There's their receipt. End of story. Instead, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your inner room. You know, go into the room with no windows. We sometimes call it closet today, right? Go in your closet. They didn't really have closets in the ancient world, but. And he says, your Father, who sees what you've done in secret, will reward you. So the second illustration here, Jesus' concern is the exact same as it was before. We just got a different act of piety, right? Just like we were talking about giving without fanfare. Now we're saying, let's pray without pride. So that people don't look, we don't want people to look up to us and say, wow, look how great of a prayer they are. They must really have a great relationship with God. You know, we're not in it to build our reputation, but to worship God. So does this mean we can't pray publicly? Okay, we talked about that with giving. Does this mean we can't give publicly? Is this the same thing? We can't pray publicly? Is that wrong? You know, of course not. The Bible is filled with public prayer. You know, if you're not careful, you can actually make Jesus disagree with himself right here in this very sermon. You know, Jesus already said earlier on that if you want to be kingdom people, that we should live out the values of the kingdom in the public sphere so that we can be salt and light and so that people can see our good deeds and glorify our God in heaven. So if everything we've done is completely secret and we don't let anybody ever know about it, then how in the world can we be salt and light? Okay, so I think there's 2 things going on here that we need to keep in mind. The first one is that we shouldn't equate acts of piety with the righteousness of the kingdom of God. One is a subset of the other. You know, yes, we should give, and yes, we should serve, and yes, we should pray. But these are all part of the greater righteousness of the kingdom of God, which includes our attitudes and our actions and how we treat people. You know, are we humble? Are we self-controlled? Are we faithful? Do we persevere? Do we love people? You know, it's evident in a lot of different ways other than just, you know, these outward acts of piety like prayer and giving. Second, even the public acts of piety like Jesus is describing here, he's not forbidding a public expression of them. What he's doing is he's confronting hypocritical motives. If you're doing these things for the praise of other people and you get the praise of the other people, the transaction is complete. We need to do them because we genuinely want to worship God, and we need to do them because we genuinely want to help others. Here's a second century Christian preacher. Second century. This is way back, you know, less than 100 years after the time of Jesus. And listen to how he put it. You may do good deeds before men and yet not seek human praise. You may also do them in secret, and yet in your heart wish that they may become known to gain that praise. And so he's trying to point out, you know, the real intention of Jesus here is not just to say, well, give in private, don't give in public. What Jesus really cares about is the motive. Why are you giving? And you can have a terrible motive if you do it in private, and you can have a great motive if you do it in public. But what matters is, why are we giving? Are we giving for ourselves, or are we giving out of an act of worship to God? And, you know, it's natural to want praise. You know, I think we start this really young. You know, your kids always say, "Hey, Daddy, look at me." You know, "Hey, Mommy, look what I can do." You know, whenever they got a new skill, they want to show it off, right? It's just natural. Teenagers, you know, you get to be your teenage years, and you go to school, and you try to make everybody think you're great because you want to be as popular as you possibly can be. Why? Because you care about the opinion of other people. You know, as we get older, we get better at hiding this, and then when you get really old, you really don't care anymore. That's what I've noticed. But anyway, but I like how Peterson translates this in his paraphrase, The Message. Listen to this. "Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might make good theater, but the God who made you will not be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself." And I think he really grabs a hold of the real essence of what Jesus is teaching there. So we want to give without fanfare. You know, we want to pray without pride. And last, we want to fast without notice. Okay, we're going to skip the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to come back to it next week. But let's go down to this example of fasting. "When you fast, do not look sullen like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that people will see them fasting. I tell you the truth, they have the reward. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So the last illustration here is fasting. And so Jesus tells us, what should we do when we fast? We should not put on gloomy faces. You know, suck in your cheeks so that people see that you're hungry. You know, you should not do that like the hypocrites do. Instead, you should when you fast, you should anoint your head with oil and you should wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by people, and your heavenly Father who sees your secret fasting will reward you. So scribes and Pharisees, they were ardent fasters. Every Monday and every Thursday of the week, from the time the sun came up until the time the sun went down, they fasted. They didn't eat anything at all. Something that they did very, very often. But Jesus also points out here that even though you might think that they're really spiritual because of how often they fast, let me tell you something, they're play acting. You know, they make sure that when they come out that day that you know that they're fasting. And so they ignore normal hygiene. Normal hygiene, you wash your face, you put oil on in the ancient world. They wouldn't do those things because that would make them look as if they were perfectly healthy, which they were. I mean, they're just going without food for 12 hours. It's not that big a deal. Right? But they wanted everybody to think, wow, look how spiritual these people are. They fast twice a week. That's a lot. They must really love God. And Jesus says they're making a show out of it. It's not really about God. It's about them. You know, we often see this with politicians, right? You know, there's the war zone or, you know, perhaps the natural disaster zone. And, you know, the politician, they fly in their chopper down there and they look really sad. And then they get on the helicopter and they're joking with their buddies. You know, they put on a show. Oh, I really care about this. But in reality, they care about themselves. And so that's what Jesus says. He says, when you fast, or if you fast, then don't do so for the applause of other people. Do it for God. There's an audience of one. So what is fasting? You know, we see it often in Scripture, but actually it's only commanded one time. There's only one command to fast. And it's God in the law says on the Day of Atonement, which was the day that they would perform sacrifices for the sins of the community. On that day, you should fast from sunup to sundown. And the reason why is to focus your attention on repentance and, you know, getting yourself right with God. All the rest of the fasting that we see in the Bible is not necessarily commanded at all. You know, it's people voluntarily giving up something that they enjoy in order to focus themselves on God. So this can be for repenting of sins. You take time that you would normally eat. You don't eat. Instead, you focus on repentance. You know, you could be advocating for a pretty serious prayer request, and so you take the time that you would normally eat, and instead of eating, you pray. Okay, so that's kind of what fasting is for. Now, there have been a couple of fad diets over the past couple of decades, and there's these people that come out, and I think they mean well, but, you know, they say things like, well, the biblical reason that we should fast is because it's really good for your health. I don't know how it's good for your health to not eat anything, but it's good for your health. And so I remember in college, we had people that did 40-day fasts. You know, they didn't eat anything for 40 days. And, you know, this was because God says this is a way to cleanse our body or something like that. It's like, no, You know, that's not what fasting was for. Jesus didn't fast for 40 days because he was cleansing his body. You know, Jesus fasted because he wanted to be strong. He wanted to be in tune with God when he was tempted. So fasting is not something that necessarily is healthy for us, but it's when we give up something to focus ourselves on God. But Jesus says, if you fast, you should do so in a way that nobody knows that you're fasting. Wash your face. Comb your hair. Don't put your fasting on parade. Instead, fast in secret, and God who sees in secret will give you a reward. So what's this reward that we've been talking about? You know, I haven't really defined that yet. And I think that there's a couple different ways that we can look at this. You know, I prefer to see there's an already dimension and a not yet dimension to this reward. Okay, the not yet dimension is clear. When we stand before God on the day of judgment and when we're evaluated, God will reward us for our service that's done for the right reasons. That's clear, an eternal reward. And you can read about something like this in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks a little bit about that. I think there's an already part of it, though, too. We do receive some sort of immediate reward for this kind of behavior, you know, for giving for the right reasons, for fasting or praying for the right reasons. We grow in our relationship with God. We become more in tune with him. We see his daily provision for us in a much clearer way. And I think these are rewards, too. So I think there's a future reward, of course, there's an eternal reward, but there's also the immediate building of our relationship with God when we give for the right reasons, serve for the right reasons, pray for the right reasons. And so what Jesus is really trying to say to us is that we should strive for the approval of God and not the approval of men. You know, in James 4:12, James says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy." So what's James saying? We have an audience of one. There's only one lawgiver and judge. Paul says this in Galatians 1:10. "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? If I was still trying to please people, I would not have become a servant of Christ." So what's Paul trying to say? We've got an audience of one. In 2002, Serena Williams won Wimbledon for the first time. And the entire time she was playing, a lot of the English fans were just booing her, like, repeatedly. Like, "Oh, we don't want this lousy American to win." Right? Over and over again, they were just treating her like crap, and then they were booing her, and they were hoping that she didn't win. And after it was all over, one of the newsmen came up to her, and they said to her, "How did you feel about that? And how did you feel about the fact that all these English fans, they didn't want you to win, and they were actively rooting against you?" And she says, "Well, I didn't really care. All I cared about was the guy sitting in the third row, my dad. I knew he was applauding for me, and that is all that counted." Audience of one. And it's the same thing with our righteousness. We have an audience of one. I'm not doing it for you. I'm not doing it for him. I'm not doing it for her. I'm doing it because I want to worship God and I want to attribute worth to him. So the thrust of these verses is very, very humbling. You know, why do we do the things that we do? I mean, why do we do the good things that we do? You know, it's great to do good things, but Jesus also wants us to do them for the right reasons, because we want to worship our Heavenly Father. 1997, you know, Ted Turner, you guys remember him? he gave $1 billion, I don't know if you remember that, $1 billion to the UN, to UNICEF, to help the poorest in the world. And about a week before he gave this $1 billion, he called Larry King up and he says, "I want you to make as big a deal of this as you possibly can make. I want everybody in the world to know that I gave this $1 billion. When he finally did give it, he did it in a ballroom filled with tuxedos and evening gowns, tons of reporters and cameras. He wanted to make sure they were all facing him when he said that he was giving away $1 billion. Why? It's simple. He wanted to be seen as being a giver. He wanted people to understand and know that he was being generous because he was giving for their approval. Back to the Message paraphrase, Peterson puts it this way: "They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly and unobtrusively." You know, under Emperor Hadrian, who was a Roman emperor, Christians were persecuted. And there was actually a Greek philosopher by the name of Aristides, and he presented a defense for the Christians. He didn't have to. He wasn't a Christian himself. But he decided that he was going to defend Christians before Emperor Hadrian. And so he wrote a letter. And this is a little bit about what he said about the Christian community. "The one who has gives to the one who does not have without grudging. When one of their poor passes away from the world and any of them sees him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they will deliver him. If there is among them a man that is poor or needy, and they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days, so that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. What an amazing picture of the early church. Just generous, just living out the words of Jesus here that we see in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. You know, that you could tell that they weren't giving for the approval of people, but for the benefit of God and for the benefit of others. You know, there's a guy that wanted his son to play football. His son was about 9 years old and was trying out for peewee football. And you know, as they were in the car driving to tryouts, the dad said to the kid, he says, "You're a little bit bigger than most kids your age. You're a little bit slower than most kids your age. So I'm going to tell you right now that the coach is probably going to want you to be a lineman." And the kid said, "Well, I want to be a running back. You know, I want to carry the ball, and I want to run into the end zone and make touchdowns." And the dad's like, "I'm just telling you, they're going to make you a lineman." And so they got to the place, and before they got out of the car, the dad said to him, "But I want you to know that the lineman is one of the most important positions, that these people who carry the ball and throw the ball, they can't score unless the lineman makes his blocks. The linemen are actually more important than they are, because nothing else can happen unless they're doing their job right." And so he goes into the practice, and sure enough, the kid gets handed down the job of right guard, which is a lineman. And the dad thought, "Great, the kid's going to be really upset on our way home." But instead, the kid kind of turned his eyes to his dad, and he put his thumb up, and he had a big smile on his face. He's like, "Sure, Secret Service, right? Secret Service, where we care about that team winning. You know, we don't care about ourselves and our own glory." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying, is that when we give, when we serve, when we fast, we want to do it for an audience of one. We want to do it for the approval of God. We want to do it so that his kingdom advances, not necessarily our name and our reputation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we see this great example of proper motives for service. And Lord, I just pray that we can maybe analyze our own hearts and just make sure that we're doing the right things for the right reasons. You know, that we're doing it because we love you and we want to attribute worth to you and we want to thank you for who you are and what you've done. So Lord, again, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can worship by submitting ourselves to it this morning. Pray that in your wonderful name. Amen. All right, turn with me to hymn number 506.